In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Expectations. We all have them. Whether they're expectations which we set for ourselves, or expectations which others set for us who have some oversight or authority over us, or perhaps expectation that we set for others for whom we have some form of authority and oversight over. There can be lots of expectations. And here's this question. Are our expectations grounded in the reality of the situation in which we find ourselves, or are they set in some idealized place where we would like to be, and hence we set our expectations to be based on the ideal? Well, experience tells us that the outcome of those expectations is going to be very different depending on what choice we make. And I would like to suggest this morning that if we build our expectations on the idealized reality that we create, either for ourselves or for others, then the outcome is that we're probably going to be left wanting. And see, today, in each of our three readings and in the psalm, which was sung beautifully for us this morning, we see that there are lots of expectations. People setting the bar. And time again, God setting the bar in a different place. Cast our minds back to Ezekiel. There, that beautiful cedar tree, one of the finest of all trees in the Middle East. God identifies a beautiful cedar and takes that young twig, that fertile twig, and plants a new tree in a mountainous place for the people of Israel. And what happens? That twig grows and becomes a great tree, just like the tree from which that twig was taken. And hence it becomes a fertile forest within itself, a source of food, protection, and a place where community of all manner of things can meet. And this tree, which God has planted on God's expectation, is a mirror image for God's relationship with the nation of Israel. And we may think that the expectation that perhaps we set is that we could have already worked with the great tree that was there. But God wants to show us something else. That in God's scheme, God desires growth, fertile growth that brings about new life. And that God is the source of this new life. And when we meet our friends of that fledgling church in the second letter to the Corinthians this morning, they're struggling. And we have all this language of being in the body but yet not at home. What does it mean? What do we do with it? Well, the writer to the second letter of the Corinthians is wanting to encourage the members of that church who are struggling to to not be consumed on building all their needs, all their motivation, and all their focus on just fulfilling the needs of their physical bodies. Because if they do this, indeed they will be left wanting. What the writer of this letter is saying, that these people need to pay attention to feeding the inner life of the spirit and the soul. And if they are able to do this, then this will motivate how they live in their bodies and shape how they live materially in the world. If you like, it's something like this. Living a whole and integrated life which seeks to unite body and soul together in one unity with one purpose in service to God. Where their expectations may be seeking to fill what is material, God says, no. Come back to the place of the soul and the spirit, and there seek to build expectations in which you can create whole lives. And let's go a step further. We meet Jesus talking to a hungry crowd, and he communicates in parables. We've heard lots of sermons about parables over the years, and I don't intend to preach anything that may be considered new or cutting edge, but reminding us that the power of parables are taking an image of what people can identify with and they're drawing to their attention a deeper spiritual truth and leaving that truth with them to consider using an image that they relate to for those people to come to understand for themselves what the parable means. And that in itself is a sign of good teaching. Pay attention, teachers. That is a sign of good preaching. Pay attention, preachers. Here, Jesus takes that grain that farmers know well. Their livelihoods depend on the growth of that grain, that at harvest what becomes that ripe fruit of the grain is going to produce the wonderful crop. And Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like this. And if you want to know more about what the kingdom of God is like, consider the mustard seed. And if you have mustard seeds in your kitchen at home, as do I, they're the smallest of seeds. Put them in cooking, whew, surprise. Plant them in a garden, and again, Jesus is talking to gardeners as well as croppers. Well, as we've been discovering in our Friday Bible study this past week, the mustard seed had to be planted apart from all the rest of the garden. In fact, on the other side of a fence, because once planted, it took off. It would take over. In fact, it was considered a weed. But look what Jesus does with what is considered as a weed in the mind of the listeners. It becomes a fertile tree. Again, like the cedar on the mountain in Israel, a source bearing fruit, a place where community can meet, and all can benefit from what is goodness. But like the writer to the Corinthians, the point which is being made here is that we need to look under the surface, not judge the packaging, but look what is underneath. And to see right there that that is where God is drawing our attention, and God is saying, hey, this is where the kingdom is. Follow. Search. And we're reminded at this point that if we were to build the kingdom of God based on our expectations, well, it probably wouldn't last all that long. Because here, today, God is saying, God wants to take what is considered on the surface to be insignificant, not worth that much, and develop it and develops all of these things into greatness, offering potential, renewal, and life. And these are the marks of the kingdom that Jesus has come to preach. And what is the evidence of how it's alive? People's lives are being transformed, then and now. So today, we are a kingdom people. Get some mustard seeds. Put them above your kitchen sink to remind you daily of what can come to life from what may not look like that much. And that's what God does with each of us, and so seeks to work with us in cooperation to frame our expectations in what is ground in reality, where God is and where God is seeking to move us to next, that really produces the fruit of the kingdom. If you like, this image undergirds what we know as divine order, that each thing has a purpose in God's economy, and everything has a part to play in the order of God's creation. And hence God hallows this order, and it is truly divine, of which each of us are a part. And in the 19th century, there were a group of Anglican clerics who sought to talk about the divine order in respect to identifying what was lacking at the rise of industrial England, where many industrialists were growing rich, but their workers were not benefiting from their labours at the same rate, many of whom were being exploited. And clerics such as F.D. Morris identified this and said, this is a breakdown of the divine order. And in his teaching, brought about a movement called the Christian Socialist Movement. Now I want to put a full stop there quickly and say that in F.D. Morris's mind, it wasn't a political movement, it was a theological movement that was all about restoring the divine order, where everything and everyone had their place and were recognised as such in that divine order. And when that divine order doesn't work as it should, there we are left lacking. So, we have a charge in how we shape our expectations for ourselves, others, is to seek to uphold that great divine order and to identify where there are parts of the order that are left lacking, hungry, malnourished. And there to seek to bring light, hope, flourishing, new life into that moment. And hence the divine order grows, flourishes, moves, and we're a part of that dance.